thank you for doing that. Okay, let's pray and let's begin. Lord, thank you for this time, the time that we come together around your word. And Lord, we confess openly that we are frail in mind and tongue, heart and spirit and will. We are creatures of dust and we need help. Please do not leave us to ourselves, to our own mechanics and our flesh and opinions and thoughts. Lord, consume us and help us. Challenge us. Lord, convict us. Encourage us. Do all that you must do, Lord, to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Please do not leave us to our own mechanics and way of thinking. May your word go out and do exactly what it's supposed to do. For your honor and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, which that's weird to say, I pray you have your Bible. Turn to John chapter 13. As we will start where we left off last week in verse 18. And hopefully we will get through verse 30. If you want a title, this is the title. In the Shadow of the Cross, Part 2. As you know, as we have been looking at it, starting in verse 1 of chapter 13, this is the last 18 hours or 20 hours of our Lord's life. And He is He's facing the cross. And it's a very intimate setting. He is now talking to just His disciples and the people who have been with Him from near close to the very beginning. And so we will go through, and it will go through all the way to chapter 18 when He is arrested. And so in this, we are literally in the shadow of the cross. If you want a subtitle to part two, this is it. The Betrayal by a Friend. The Betrayal by a Friend. It's one thing to be hated or disliked by an enemy. But it's a totally different thing to be disliked or hated by someone that is a friend. You may think, how can you say you're disliked or hated by a friend? That's an oxymoron. You remember last week as we talked about when you align yourself with Satan, you become an enemy of the Lord. And when you do certain acts, there's certain things that you do. You align yourself against the things of God. And so in this scene or in this event that's happening, the last Passover, the Lord's Supper, the meal that they were having together, they were celebrating the Passover meal together. In this, we see this betrayal. And when people dislike you or when they may even hate you, there's all kind of lies, and even slander, cheating or stealing. Those things are not surprising with people that are your enemy. But to be betrayed by a friend or loved one, somebody that you love. That's one of the deepest hurts a human can endure. Some of you know that very well. People that you're the most close to are the people that can hurt you the most. That the cuts are the deepest. This is what Jesus experienced in this passage. And he even quotes from a psalm that you may not be very familiar with, but it's interesting, the psalm that our Lord quotes from. It's Psalm 41:9, and you can go back and read it later. But that in that psalm, David is praying and writing this song, is what it is. And he's talking about in this being betrayed by a friend. And the hurt that David, King David, felt by the betrayal that he was going on, that was going on in his life as king. But it's interesting that the Lord used that very verse to quote, that he quoted it to them. And so in this quote that he makes, he's relaying to us, he's my friend. Judas is my friend. And there is a friendship, and he's saying, I relate to this hurt that David felt in Psalm 41:9, which you need to read the whole psalm, but he specifically quoted that one verse. Now, there is a difference because Jesus was God and David was a human. And so there are obviously differences. And it's not a messianic psalm. But nonetheless, he still quotes it and still uses and relays this message to us. And says, this, what is happening, what is going on, even though I'm sovereign and ruler and Lord of all, it still hurts. This is painful for me to go through. And guys don't like to talk about their feelings a whole lot. But here in this passage, the Lord is sharing, man, my friend, my comrade, is betraying me. He's betraying me. Of course, in this, even though he is hurt in this, he still is completely in control. So, let's dive in and let's see what happens during this supper, during this last meal, this Passover. Believe it or not, you're probably going to be shy. I only have 2 points for this passage. But hold on, because I have 7 points for the closing. I made up in the closing, all right? But 2 points that I want us to look at in this passage. And 2 things that we want to share, and then or that I would like to share with you, and then I'm going to close it up with seven things. The first thing is this: in verse 18 through 20, you see a governed disloyalty. In verse 18 through 20, this is what it says. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Albert, there's another one of those I ams. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, And he who receives me receives him who sent me. A governed disloyalty. In the ancient world, during this time, to betray a friend was one of the worst things you could do. I mean, it was way up there. Betraying your wife and your family, of course, was probably one or two. Betraying God, of course. But betraying a friend, I mean, you were scum if that happened, if you did not keep your word and were unfaithful to a friendship. It was a most heinous of crimes in that culture. But far more insulting was to betray a friend to whom you lived with and you shared the table with, you ate bread with, that there was help and care with. This was the most type of insulting and heinous of a crime that could happen when you shared a meal, a life, worries, and when you walked through things together. And even as Jesus and Judas shared at this intimate meal together, because think about it, it wasn't just a normal feast. They were celebrating the Passover together. That alone elevated it. That made it more important. So the ones who think about this, who celebrated a Passover together? Family, friends, very intimate friends. It wasn't just anybody out there. And so, and we see here, it's just the disciples, his closest allies, and they're celebrating the Passover together. And so this is elevating the intimacy. And as we saw last week, difficult as that service, that sermon was last week, as emotional as it was for me to get out. Jesus has just washed their feet. He has just done an extremely intimate act of love, showed them, and now they're eating together and they're around this table together. And so there are some things that when we just read through it, we could easily pass over it. But what Jesus and Judas is sharing together, and even at this very time, Judas is thinking in his head about the treachery, about turning Christ over. Judas's cruelty is easily seen in their culture, but in our culture we have lost in this meaning somehow. And it's because now everybody betrays everyone. Husband and wife. Parents and children. Business partners. There's lawyers for every type of law, every type of thing, every situation you can imagine. And so in our society, it's so broken down in these relationships. And I bet some of you remember how it used to be when two men would come together and they would shake hands and say, "I agree upon this, and I'm going to do this." And by goodness, if they spoke those words, they did whatever they had to do to make it happen. If they told someone else, I will take care of this. It wasn't months later or week. They did whatever they had to do. We are so far from that. And in this culture, what is happening here and the Passover meal and the foot washing and them being together, the treachery is almost, if a Jewish person was reading this, and especially an Orthodox Jew, it's almost more than they can bear. To eat bread with someone was a sign of commitment. It was more than just being friends with someone. It was a pledge of loyalty to each other. Let me give you one example. You don't have to look it up, but 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you go back and read that story, it's about when David took the throne and he was looking for anybody of Saul's family. Do you remember this? And he went to his leaders and he said, "Is there anyone left in Saul's family? Anybody that I can serve, that I can take care of, that I can do something for, just to show honor to Saul?" And one of the servants said, "Yeah, do y'all remember Mephibosheth or whatever his name is?" And Mephibosheth, whatever. Y'all know who I'm talking about. That's what you need to name your next child. He said, it's Saul's grandson. Do y'all remember? And he said, "Go." And David said, "Go get him. Go get him." And if you read the rest of the story, they went and got him. If you remember, when David was taking over the kingdom, they were running for their lives, and one of the workers dropped him, and he was paralyzed, if you read before that. He said, "Go get him, bring him here." When they brought him here, he thought, that how history folds out, a king kills all the old family. I mean, everybody. He wipes them off. But so he was a little concerned, and David said, "No, you're going to sit at my table, and I'm going to give you bread." And it was a sign of commitment. It was a covenant. "I'm going to tell you this. Believe it if you want. Do with it what you want." But when you read the passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about Paul talking about breaking bread together and having the Lord's table together, and that many are asleep and are ill, there's a reason for that. Because people take the Lord's Supper and they take it so lightly. And it's so serious for us to come together and understand that the Lord has forgiven us of our sins. How can we hold things against our brothers and sisters? And we just flippantly take it. But in this culture, what was happening and what was going on with Jesus washing their feet and then having this Passover meal and breaking bread together, he was committing to him. They were committing to each other. It was a serious thing. And we miss it. Because our word has become nothing. And we break loyalties all the time. There is deep sorrow when a friend is guilty of heart of breaking a loyalty. There's hurt and pain that come with that. You know it. You've experienced it. When we look into this passage and when you read it and as we go through it, you don't see Jesus getting angry. He's not angry. He's broken. And as we keep going through these passages and we see the new commandment, and then he talks about heaven and he talks about prayer. He talks about the Father coming back and getting us, and he talks about heaven and he talks about the Holy Spirit, and then he prays. I mean, you just see him loving this group of people. And in this passage, we see tragedy within the purpose of God. There was a plan. God had a plan. And Jesus knew it full. He was following the play. He was doing his duty, but with a broken heart. Jesus knew what was happening. He was not going to be killed. Jesus was choosing to die. Jesus was handing himself over. Many may read this and read the story of what's happening between Judas and Jesus and say, well, you know, Jesus was caught in this web. That's hogwash. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly what the plan was. He knew exactly what was happening. He was walking through it perfectly. Perfectly. Honoring his Father the whole time. But it doesn't mean that he didn't do it with a broken heart. In the greatest act of disloyalty ever known in human history, Judas. I mean, even pagans use that reference. The greatest act of disloyalty God uses for His greatest glory. Amen. And from this same table, this table and this meal, this Passover meal, and from this same table that betrayal is happening, and we're going to look at the more in depth of it, the betrayal that was happening. But from this same table of betrayal comes fidelity. Comes disciples that pledge their lives to the Lord. And that God used these same men, though imperfect, though they make mistakes, though they have failed and will fail Jesus, God uses the remaining of those men to take the gospel to the world. Amen? So we see a governed disloyalty. God knowing and having a plan, and Jesus being obedient even to death on the cross. So then we get to the second point. Verse 21 through 29. My second point is love's appeal. There is an appeal here from Jesus, even though he knows what's going to happen, and we're going to read about it, that Jesus knows. He still appeals to Judas in a very unlikely way. And I'm not sure the disciples, even after the cross, knew what to do with this. I'm sure in their times of quiet prayer and meditation and reading Scripture, they probably thought of this night, of Him washing their feet, and this last Passover meal. How many times? Good gracious. I mean, John, the Apostle John, he died of old age. He was an old man and died in prison. I can't imagine how many times he thought about this very night. And it probably still perplexes him. the love that Christ had, even for Judas. Even for Judas. Let's look at it. Let's read it and then look at it. When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in His spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray Me." I need to say this just for interruption. You remember last week we talked about if you knew you only had 20 hours left to live. And that we're going to see what Jesus did with His last 20 hours. You're going to see it. And what is that? How do we relate with that? Where are we? Because we're way selfish, guys. We think about ourselves way too much. And think of ourselves way too much. But in these last 20 hours, and here Jesus is troubled in His spirit. He's troubled. He's heartbroken over Judas. And He's about to take the sins of the world on Him. That's amazing to me. That's a love that I cannot comprehend that. I don't get that. He's about to take the wrath of His Father upon Him, upon all sin, for His people. Substitutionary death. And right here, Scripture says it, not Brandon. He was troubled in spirit. "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me." What love. Verse 22. "Then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom He spoke. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom He spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus answered, 'It is He to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason He said this to him." They all heard it. They didn't know what he was saying. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Love's appeal. So what's happening in this unfolding of this supper and the unfolding of the betrayal that's happening? How could these verses of betrayal, the betrayal of our Lord, be a picture of love? When we see the meaning of our Lord's action, we can see it, love and treachery in deeper manners, in deeper ways. I cannot imagine Judas knowing that what had already been set up, the meetings had already been set, He was about to go meet with the high council. They were waiting on him. He was about to go, and yes, in some ways, make a payment for this meal. He was going to go pay and going to go take care of this meal. And all I can think about is how perfect of an actor Judas must have been during this time, during the washing of the feet, during the meal, the unfold. And listen, the meal, it wasn't like our meals today where mom cooks it and puts it down. We eat it when it's hot. It unfolds, buddy. It's ours. And how perfect of an actor he must have been. How perfect of a hypocrite he must have been. Because hear me when I say this. These men had cut their teeth on toughness. Peter and John, those guys, even though John was so young, he was tough. Fishing at that, in that time, during that culture, that was not for the faint of heart. That wasn't recreational fishing, guys. They were rough. The sons of thunder, James and John, Peter, these were hard men that the Lord had called. And even though Judas deceived everyone at that meal, he didn't deceive Jesus. And no one knew who Jesus was referring to, even though Jesus told them. He said, by the way, the one whom Jesus loved, when it said he leaned on his breast, that's John, that's the Apostle John. So John, being the youngest one of the group, the youngest one, was laying on Christ's breast, his chest. And Peter was like, hey, knowing, I mean, look, listen, do we have any of the babies, the babies of families here? Y'all know this, the babies of the family always, they're special. They are. We have two babies. They were separated by years, but we have two that are battling it out. Who's really the baby of the family? Which he hasn't learned. It's Kate. I'm not going to bring any names up, but Kate's the baby. So, but John being the baby of the group, he's like, hey, ask him who it is. There's one among us that's going to betray him. I want to know who it is. And Jesus said, the one that I dip bread and serve. This is who it is. And even when Jesus said, go do what you have to do quickly, they were like, they still didn't get it. So the acting, the hypocrisy that was going on, one thing I can assure you, I can promise you, and you may have already thought this in reading this, if one of them had any clue what was going on, I promise you, Judas would have never left that room. I'm telling you right now, as sure as I'm standing here, if Peter had any inkling that Judas was about to betray Jesus, there's no telling what would happen to that guy. There's no telling. They did not know. And that was part of the plan. They did not understand. They didn't know. And even though Judas was sitting there acting, playing the part, doing what he was, the others missed it. There's a warning here, a deep warning. This is one of the side notes here. Our actions, and I'm going to say this, our actions may deceive many men, but you will never deceive God. I'm just telling you. God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. God won't be mocked. Another lesson that we need to learn is don't be so wrapped up in you and yours that you miss what's going on around you. It was a U-shaped table, and Jesus was at the top of it. And just so you know, this is another appeal, his love that he was appealing to Judas. In the story, if you see, he placed Judas at his left hand. John was on his right. And in these situations where the owner of the house, the main person, is at the head. Normally, your loved one, your family member, or the person that is in the know that's there most of the time. I'm sure John's position at the table was at the right hand, which kind of brought back sweet memories for us because as the kids were growing up, to give Beth a break from just 24/7 motherhood, I would let her eat her meal. I would let her get her meal first and sit down at the left-hand side. And the youngest, the child, the baby, would sit at my right and I would feed the baby just to give her a break. And so the most honored, the guest of the meal, traditionally sits at the left-hand side. So here we have John on his right hand, which I don't know this, but I'm pretty sure John probably took that position most of the time. And I could see, because Judas was sitting at his left, Jesus at the start of this meal had to, because he's the one in charge of the meal, had to say, "Judas, come sit right here." The most honored position at the table. And he gives it to Judas. Maybe that's why the disciples didn't see it. Maybe that's why, because they're like, wait a minute, Judas is at his left-hand side at the table. The most honored guest. Jesus almost had to ask him to sit there. He was the host of the meal. If you want to read more about this, you can go back and read in Ruth chapter 2. The first meal that Boaz and Ruth had together. Ruth was sitting, guess where? At his left. And guess what else Boaz did in that, if you go back and read? He also took the morsel of bread and dipped it and gave it to her. It's perplexing to me that our Lord loved His Father so much. He was like, I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow you to the end. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. And He loved them. As do you remember last week? He loved them to the end. Do you remember us talking about that? Perfectly. He loved them perfectly. And so Judas is sitting here. He's sitting at the left hand. He's dipping his bread and giving it to him. That's love, guys. That's care. And so Jesus is doing this even though He understands what's happening. He was demonstrating a final gesture of love to Judas. Now, I'm going to just say this. Now, this is a total side note. I cannot even begin to tell you what was going on in Judas's heart. But could you imagine, and I want to warn us, this is total side note here. I want to warn us, you, me, be careful not to be in that seat of Judas and thinking that you know what's really best. Whatever the motivation, whatever the reasons, whatever the logic, just like we talked about last week of why Judas did what he did, it doesn't really matter. Whatever it is, it may help you digest the story better, but it doesn't matter the reason, the logic, whatever, that he did the act. He did it. And could you imagine being Judas and sitting at that table and for whatever reason, sitting at that spot and eating with the Lord and Judas thinking, I know better than him. Now this is the warning. Because we all do that. We all sit in that seat where we think we know better than God. Be careful. Be careful. Don't sit in the seat of Judas. I cannot help but think also of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and same story in Mark chapter 10. When the rich young ruler came to him and said, you know, good one. Do you remember what, by the way, do you remember what Jesus said to him? Nobody's good. Well, we have grandmothers and mothers running around all over. You're so good. And Jesus said nobody's good. But God. And he said, what do I need to do to earn eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the story. Do this. And he said, I've done all this. I've done all these things since I was a youth. And Jesus said, sell everything and follow me. And he went away. And Jesus, we see through story after story like this, brokenhearted. And it should break our hearts when people reject the truth. In closing, we still have 15 minutes that I'll make up for last week. In closing, verse 30. Having received, so he took the piece of bread. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. So he received the bread and left. Now if you know about the Passover meal, the cup of redemption And where he breaks the bread, it's closer to the end of the meal. When he takes the cup and he redefines it and says, now this is the new cup. This is a new covenant. It was still the cup of redemption. That's what the Jews had called it. It was the same cup. He just said, I'm redefining this cup now. And so he took this from the Lord, this morsel, and he left. Scripture says immediately. And it's interesting that it adds this little description. And it was night. Listen, all sin and betrayal of Christ is always in the dark. It's always in the dark. I got these 7 points. I'm going to close with just 7 points. 7 points that MacArthur lays out. And just so you know, MacArthur's book on Lordship, Salvation, Gospel According to Jesus, what drove him to write this book is this very passage right here. MacArthur, in his study one time, was so overwhelmed by the betrayal of Judas. How Judas did this. How could he do this? What could possibly possess somebody to do this? And also, one of his closest friends at the same time he was studying this passage, one of his closest friends that he grew up with apostated, left the Lord and went and did his own thing. And he was so brokenhearted, MacArthur, that he said, there's got to be a reason. And so that's where the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, that was the birthplace of that book. So some of these points here is what MacArthur has fleshed out in his own life. So I'm going to give you 7 points from that they're quick points, 7 points. I'm not going to belabor them at all. And if you want them, I'll give them to you. I'll copy them. I'll do whatever. But 7 points from this passage. Here goes. Number one, Judas is history's greatest example of lost opportunity and wasted privilege. Now I'm going to say this clearly, and we are missing a lot of kids here today, and we're missing families. But I'm going to say this. Children that have grown up in a Christian home with mothers and fathers that love Jesus, you are blessed. Beyond belief. And you may not be at like Judas, but I will say this. A lot of you who walk away and do your own thing, you are lost. Opportunity of wasted privilege. Spiritual privilege. Number two. Judas is the foremost illustration of the danger of loving money. There is most definitely money tied up to this. Do you remember in chapter 12, many of you, some of you were here when we looked at the woman that came and broke the alabaster jar and anointed Christ's feet. Do you remember what Judas said? Go back and read it. It's just one chapter earlier, chapter 12. There is a danger when it comes to money. Number three, Judas typifies the vileness of spiritual betrayal. Now I'm going to let you read what MacArthur says about it. But basically how he sums it up for you is that when you betray Christ, put yourself in that seat. There is a vileness to it. Number four, Judas was living proof of our Lord's patience and mercy and loving kindness. Number five, the example of Judas shows that the devil will always be at work amongst God's people. 1 John says, those who were with us are those, what is it? Those who are among us are not with us. There are some. In all of God's work, there are some. I just hope it's not behind the pulpit and in teaching positions and elders' positions and deacons. Amen? But I'm afraid there's churches all across America that is the case. Number six. Am I on number six? Okay, thank you. Judas proves the deadliness of hypocrisy. Be careful. Number seven. Judas demonstrates that there is nothing sinful men can do that will thwart our sovereign God. Amen? There is nothing a man can do to thwart God's plans. God is sovereign. And you're not going to mess it up. Amen. I heard that. That means as sorry as a preacher as I am, God is still going to do His work. Amen? Y'all didn't have to amen that one. So let's pray. And then Kurt and Lori will close us. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I am thankful that Your love is so great and deep that we can't understand it fully. Lord, the truth is, we all should be asking ourselves, Lord, why have You loved me? Lord, we don't understand, but I am thankful, and I know we are thankful for what You have done in our lives. Thank You for this passage. Help us to grow. Grant repentance where repentance is needed. Encourage where encouragement is needed. Do the work that only You can do. Do that work that brings You the most glory. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege and the opportunity to come together. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.